following along loosely with the study that we're doing in Kinship on Wednesday nights and this theme and becoming the tangible kingdom, and I'm liking this phrase more and more so that we may use it in some different fashion later. But so the first week we talked about the fact that we're missional people, that we have a mission, that we've been asked to do something. We don't become Christians, we don't get adopted into the beloved and spend the rest of our days sitting on a porch in a rocking chair or by a stream with a fishing rod or whatever it is that your idea of doing nothing. And so we are called to do something. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses. You'll be out and you'll be doing this." And so that's the missional part. Then we're to be incarnational. We're to be, as we live our lives, we're to live lives incarnationally, that is, living like Jesus with skin on, being Jesus to people as we meet them, showing his attitude, his heart, being motivated by the things that motivate Jesus' heart. And this morning we want to look at this whole thing of the gospel. And one of the traps for us, for those of us who've been in church for a long time, certain words, we speak a word and we immediately go to our own predetermined definition of what the word means. And we forget that maybe there is something else there, or maybe there's a fuller meaning. And in the study that we're doing, one of the pages, I think yesterday's, says, you know, talks about the incredible shrinking gospel. You know, it's like we've moved away from the power and the glory of this wonderful message of what Jesus accomplished, and it's huge importance in our everyday lives, and we kind of forget about that, and we talk about everything but the impact of the gospel on our daily lives. And so we want to kind of refresh that this morning. So I'm just calling this taking cues from Jesus, which seems like a pretty good idea. And so in the notes on the back of the bulletin there, Jesus' mission statement from Luke 4:18-19 went like this: to preach the message of good news to the poor, to announce pardon to sinners, to prisoners rather, to announce recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, and to announce this is God's year to act. So with that as the guide for us in 2014, let's look at those things that Jesus had as a mission statement and see how it works for us. In the Vineyard, we're often talking about this theological position, how we understand what's going on as the now and the not yet. When Jesus came, it was the now. The kingdom of God broke through on earth. He was the manifestation of the power and the living presence of the Godhead and all that that entailed. And there's an aspect of which Jesus brought up to his day the power of the kingdom that was in people's face, and they were seeing it, and they were being shocked and surprised, and some that didn't want to see it were pushing him away, and some who didn't want to see it actually were responsible for putting him to death because it required a change in their thinking. So that's the now of the kingdom. The not yet is the fullest aspect of the kingdom, when Jesus actually is here and he reigns and sin is completely defeated and his rule is complete, and wherever he is, there is going to be fullness of power. So we have the kingdom coming that's already here, and there's a part, that the fullest part, that we're waiting for when all the signs of sin and evil have been taken care of once and for all. And I was thinking this week, you know, in the now of the kingdom, because we have been called out into this mission, not just grouped together on Sunday mornings, but to go out into the world around us. Everywhere we go, conscious that we're called to be missional and incarnational, everywhere we act like Jesus, we're motivated like Jesus is, we love like Jesus loves, we serve like Jesus served, we accept like Jesus accepts, we are the kingdom now. We are Jesus. We're the ones who are doing it wherever we go, and we continually push back the kingdom of darkness by living like Jesus lived. And so that's why it's important for us to look back at this mission that Jesus quoted. He was actually reading out of the prophet Isaiah when he was using these verses here as his mission statement, and he says, those things that were prophesied by Isaiah are speaking of me, and so that work, these promises, are being fulfilled now in your hearing. I'm here, and this is my job. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who Isaiah was referring to when he spoke and he wrote those words down. So here's how we do it as we become the kingdom now, as we move out, as people are surprised by what motivates us. So number one there, what is a good news message to poor people today? What is the good news message? And so we automatically think on the spiritual side, but what Jesus did and what shocked people and disappointed people and really ticked people off is that Jesus didn't come across very spiritual, didn't come across very churchy, didn't come across very ecclesiastical. He looked too normal. He was Joseph's kid from Nazareth, of all places. You know, it's like the backwater, you know, the sticks. He was a hick. And he was just not the right one. He didn't present himself well in the way they wanted him to. And he kind of messed people up. The religious establishment was just unhappy with him in so many ways. And so what is a good news message? If we try to look at this as Jesus looked at it, a good news message to poor people, I think, is the existence of the food bank. If you had no food and you knew there was a food bank where you could get free food, that would be good news, right? We don't really know what it's like for the most part to go hungry. I could probably stand to go hungry a little bit longer than I do. I try to go 3 hours without eating, but it's not working too well lately. Or thrift stores. Thrift stores are good news. You know, if we could, we operated a thrift shop and there were opportunities for people to come in who didn't have resources and they could get them. One massive bit of good news for people around here on the peninsula is the Lackey Free Family Medicine Clinic. I guarantee you, people who have no medical health insurance, they are very excited to be able to go to Lackey Clinic and to be able to walk in and to be seen by doctors and nurses and dentists and different other specialties that have joined the clinic these days. But they're grateful to be able to go in and have things taken care of, or getting medications through the pharmacy there as well. That's good news to poor people. Soup kitchens, especially in the wintertime, shelters providing transportation into essential services. Getting a job is good news to a poor person. Even kind words, being accepted, friendship. We think, well, now, that's really not the good news of the gospel, Don. I mean, that doesn't sound, where are your scripture references? I think these things are all intensely gospel. I think they're all exactly what Jesus would want to do. He was there taking care of specific needs, and he was addressing the needs that people had. And you remember, I mean, even to the point of, here's this widow coming out following the funeral buyer that her son, who had passed away, was on, and Jesus was moved with compassion and stopped and interrupted a funeral of all horrible, indecorous things to do. I mean, this is a funeral procession. You don't interrupt people, and you don't go up and raise a dead person back to life. I mean, you mess up the funeral service. I mean, what about the pastor and the message he's already prepared? And you know, it's just messy what Jesus always ended up doing. It was always so practical. It was always, that's the need. That poor mother, who was a widow, and now her only son had died, was in desperate circumstances because they had no system to take care of her once she had no family. And so I think as we think about being good news and announcing a good news message to people, some of these extremely practical things are probably pretty good. It would be a lot better for people who are hungry and needing shelter and clothing than, as James says in chapter 2, you know, if someone comes to you hungry and naked, and you just say, well, be blessed as you go, and you don't do anything about the obvious need they have, you know, what good is that to them? So I think the practical side of things is something that Jesus really champions and says, this is gospel. If we meet those felt needs, the things that are most obviously they're in need of, it makes it a whole lot easier to speak about things on a much larger, on an eternal basis once those first needs get met. And so I think it's important for us to realize as we go, we have an opportunity to participate in things, whether we support some of these things or start our own. One of the amazing things that the Vineyard has done out in Boise, Idaho, is they have bought acres of land and they've created community gardens where they raise all the vegetables that they can, and they are given out to poor people. And it's become quite a major thing in the city of Boise that the Vineyard has done out there. So those are super practical things. They're talking in the paper this past week of one of the last grocery stores in downtown Newport News has left, and it's created a food desert where people have probably 5 miles or more to go to get to a grocery store that would have fruit and vegetables available to them. And the last one is closed, and so it really puts, especially those who don't drive, makes it a really awkward thing for them to have access to that kind of thing. Number two, what pardon, Jesus is talking about, what pardon can we announce to those in prison? And I think, obviously, there's jail, there's prison, there's the real prison, which, you know, there are prison ministries where you can minister to people. But there are a lot of different types of prison today, I think, that people are trapped in, that we can announce pardon, that we can show that there are alternatives, there are healthy, wholesome alternatives, and things like people who are caught in addictions, or people who are trapped in loneliness, or people who are trapped in toxic relationships. And we have them all around us, you know. I mean, as you get to know people, you start hearing things about their lives, and, you know, they hate going home, they have all kinds of issues that are going on there, lots of trials and whatever. And so, and they're stuck in situations that they don't know what to do with. We have the Prince of Peace that can offer them peace. And so as we develop a relationship, we get an opportunity to actually talk about this one who offers healthy living and good relationships, and where we don't need these addictions, where help and freedom comes from. And that's the immediate. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit who is able to free from addictions and give wisdom and help them to be found part of a family and all of that. But the immediate need that they're having is someone that understands, someone that cares, and someone that can give them hope so they realize that there really is a second step for them. The recovery of sight, what recovery of sight can we announce? Number three, as Jesus says, his message was also to announce recovery of sight to the blind. And I think it's important here that we be the evidence that Jesus is real. You know, I think a lot of people in our culture don't think Jesus is real because they've never seen any evidence of it. If maybe they've gone to church and they haven't seen evidence of anything that they would think would be Jesus. They haven't seen love and forgiveness and acceptance in a community that is open-armed. And maybe this church has been their source of their wounding, unfortunately. And so the message they've gotten there is, well, if you're looking for happiness and acceptance and a community and a family, you're not going to find it here. And so we have an enormous population of formerly churched people in the United States who still consider themselves Christians but are on their own because they don't think church really has anything to offer them. And so we have an opportunity, as we are missional and incarnational, to be the evidence that Jesus is alive and real in 2014. They can see it in how we live. What did Jesus say to his disciples? The world will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. It's incredibly important for the world, especially in 2014, with the mess that's going around, it's really important for the world to see that the church loves the church. And instead of all the polemic and all the anger and jealousy and fighting between different denominations who refuse to speak to one another, it would be really nice for the world to see that we actually love each other. We can love each other and disagree with one another. That is even more important. So this idea of being Jesus with skin on, I think, helps people who are blind, not just physically blind, but they are no longer seeing any evidence. They've given up hope. They walk in darkness. They're sad. They have no idea that there is hope available for them. But if we live as Jesus lived and we love people and we make it a point to say, the way I live my life is not just I get to do whatever I want to do, but because I've been sent on a mission, I've been sent out, living as a Christian just in church on Sunday morning is, well, it doesn't count. How we live once we leave here is what really counts and what makes a difference in the world. So as we do that, as we live the way Jesus is, I think they will get the message. They'll understand the gospel because we're loving and accepting and inclusive, and we make a place for them. They'll get the message that will open their eyes to the reality that maybe there's something to this thing after all. You know, maybe what I've seen of church, what I've seen of Christians is not everything there is. And maybe there really are some who make an attempt to look and to live and to respond like Jesus responds. Number four, what setting free can we do? When Jesus says, you know, he's come to set the burdened and battered free. Well, there again, this is probably tougher because I think it means accepting and providing a place for people who are not like us, who are maybe, from our perspective, harder to love, involved in lifestyles and practices that we don't like and are uncomfortable with and maybe even afraid of. And so I had a vineyard pastor mentor, Bruce Wimberly from Jackson, Mississippi, and their church, some of you guys will appreciate this, they have a bike ministry. And so they do in the spring at the beginning of the season when the bikes are out, they have a blessing of the bikes, and they have like 250 motorcycles show up in their parking lot, and they go out and they do a blessing over the bikes for the season. And when they started this, I forget exactly how it got started, but they do it, and probably once every month or two, quite a group of them show up at this church because Bruce is their pastor for these guys, and it's the only church they go to. And so some people get all upset because these bikers were messing up their parking lot and messing up their church and didn't really look like church to them. But anyway, a lot of other people have come in because they've never seen this before and they think this is really great. And so every year when they do the blessing of the bikes, there are more and more bikes. And so the city of Jackson actually recognizes it and knows it's happening, and they put a notice in the paper. And so I guess for some people it's a drawing card, and for other people it's maybe they think it's time to get out of Dodge. I'm not sure. But, you know, making a place for people that would maybe not come to church, they wouldn't even think of going to a church, especially if it looks like a church with a steeple and a cross and all the rest. And so I think this idea of setting free, what setting free can we do, is making a place so the people who say, think in their heads, God doesn't love me, God's against me, God wants to punish me, and these people in church are, you know, obviously, you know, they're hypocrites, they're critical, they're negative against me, and all they want to do is pound a pulpit, pound their Bibles over people's heads, and I don't want anything to do with them. Well, it would be really nice for the world to see that, you know what, not all of the church is like that. And so I think this setting free means as we live it out, we can provide a place for people and help them know that they are welcome as well. And then number five, what is announcing God's year to act? When Jesus said, my message is to announce this is God's year to act, what does that mean for us? If we were trying to think of living out in 2014, what does it mean it's God's year to act? I think it's letting people know that the turning point, the change for them, the liberation for them, their salvation, is now. The time is now. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. So it's don't just accept the grace of God in vain. He says, recognize that the day of salvation is near, and it is, and Paul says, and I'm telling you, it's today, because the kingdom now is a permanent now, in the sense that as the Holy Spirit is drawing someone, we see an opportunity that someone is responding to God's love and the message of the gospel, as we would normally think of it. That moment of salvation, the day of salvation for that person is now. It's right there. And it is always right there. We can always understand that God is present and God wants to act. And so it's the now aspect. God is here. It has broken in, and God is calling people to his heart. So as we take cues from Jesus, as we see what mission Jesus had as he walked it out amongst us, not just getting people to pray a sinner's prayer, come forward at the end of a church service, but probably the majority of kingdom expansion, the growth of the kingdom, people coming to an understanding of God's love for them, is going to take place outside of the four walls of a church more than inside, because people are not coming into the church walls as much. And so as we live it out around us the way Jesus did, I mean, Jesus scandalized everybody. You know, wherever he went, I mean, you remember the story when he was walking through the wheat fields, and it was on the Sabbath, of all terrible things. They were probably walking further than a Sabbath journey, but they were also gathering some of the wheat and eating it as they were walking through the fields. And of course, the religious rulers were scandalized that Jesus would do anything like that, taking something through the fields like that on a Sabbath day when that was forbidden. And the people Jesus chose to eat with, I mean, like walking down the street, seeing Zacchaeus, this hated financial wheeler and dealer in town, and Jesus says, I'm going to your place for a banquet tonight, you know, and everyone's like, I would never, ever go to that guy's house. Are you kidding me? And so, anyway, Jesus loved, I think, the idea that he was not religious, but he was trying to be incarnational. He was trying to meet people where they were, where their needs were really being met. And of course, at the dinner with Zacchaeus, you'll remember Zacchaeus repented, because he probably never had anyone show him respect and love before, and he was just accustomed to being hated and mistrusted. And so Jesus was at his table, and one of the things that happened was, of course, that Zacchaeus repented and was going to give away half of all he owned to the poor. And so I would think that would be an opening of eyes. That would be Jesus being present and helping people to realize, oh, all that I've done up until now has been kind of a mess and not what you're asking of me. And so I want to make it right, and I want this relationship with you to be rich. And I think what really happens to us as we determine to go out and live like Jesus, be Jesus with skin on to people around us, I think the exciting thing is, it grows our faith. When we're singing this new song, Oceans, you know, take me where my feet may fail, so that my faith will stand. I think the words of that song in particular become reality to us as we see Jesus working through us. And we go with his heart and his mind, his words, his hand extended into people's lives, doing for them what they don't expect anyone's ever going to do for them. And we see their lives transformed, and we see the kingdom at work in front of us. We see the kingdom arriving in their lives and making a transforming difference. It also builds our faith. And so I think we find ourselves not specifically sitting there going, Lord, help me grow my faith, help me grow my faith, help me grow my faith, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but the way Jesus helps us grow our faith is that we're out there and we're watching it happen. We're watching the kingdom at work. We're seeing things that are actually happening. People who are being healed and set free, and all of the things that are promised to us in these gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have. I think that's an incredible thing, that the more we see it in other people, the more it builds our faith to want to go and do it again. And if you need a reminder of that, all we need to do is put in one of the Robbie Dawkins videos, and you see how excited he is with the crazy things that he's seen happen. So our job is taking cues from Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. He didn't really spend a whole lot of time quoting Bible verses to people. He just talked about how wonderful it is in this kingdom that he represented. And it wasn't going to be this oppressive thing that they were used to. It was going to be all provision, and there's going to be joy in his presence. And the Beatitudes, you're going to be happy as the kingdom shows itself to you. You're not going to be rejected and put down and oppressed and harassed. You're going to be loved and accepted, and there's going to be a place for you. And he did everything he could in the time he was here to express that. And then his disciples, of course, went on as the church was being established, doing that very same thing. And I was thinking this week, especially in Acts, one of the very first things that came up as the church was growing, the Grecian widows were saying, the Jewish widows seem to have all this provision for them, but the Greeks, you know, the ones who are part of the church as well, they seem to be forgotten. And they established a group of guys specifically to make sure that everyone was being taken care of and they weren't playing favorites there. So they're doing really practical stuff, making sure that the needs of people were being taken care of as the church grew. So our challenge is not the big, I've got to memorize 485 Bible verses and have all my theological doctrines in order. I think we just need to be Jesus with skin on, do what we see him doing, and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for the practical side, the stuff that is in our hands to do, the stuff that is doable for us, and not always teaching theology and knowing the definition of hamartia and all these other wild, exotic-sounding words, but, Father, that we would just live out our lives with the same attitude and motivations which were yours. Scripture tells us that even though you were very God, you didn't think you were too good to come down to become a man and to live amongst us and to be tempted with all the things that tempt us and to show yourself faithful in the midst of this mission that you were given, even though there was rejection and scorn and arrest and beating and crucifixion. So, Father, we want to know what that would mean for us in our day, in where you've placed us to live with the people that are around us and the ones we associate with, that we choose to associate with, and the ones we don't necessarily have choice to associate with. How can we look like you? How can we talk like you? How can we bless people the way you blessed people? Thank you for your Holy Spirit stirring our hearts with the things that we can do, to be the people that we can be. Father, it is an exciting thing to know that your kingdom is now and that your Holy Spirit is here to empower and equip and put words in our mouths and give direction. Help us to see what you're doing so we can join you in what you're doing. That we don't have to be religious and wear religious robes and have all kinds of things that attract people because it looks like we're so spiritual. We can just be real people. As you were so real that some people had a hard time even recognizing that you were the Messiah. So we want to be real. And as we go, Father, as we go into our world, into our week, could we recognize that you're there with us and you want our attention and you want to speak that still small voice giving us wisdom and direction and discernment, and that we'd not miss opportunities that you place squarely in front of us, that we'd not be so stuck in our own schedule and agenda and with our earphones in and plowing through our days, but also waiting on you. So thank you for the way you refresh and renew us. thank you for making us family. Father, thank you that we have a love for one another. Help us to share that love with those around us throughout our weeks, that they too could know what we have. So, Father, we accept the commission again, that we will go where you call us to go, and we'll follow where you lead. We love you, and we ask that you would confirm the calling in us again. Speak to us in a way that makes sense to us. Give us wisdom and give us words. Renew and refresh our hearts, Father, as we seek to live out this life. So we're grateful for your presence here this morning. Father, would you go with us into the activities of this week? Could our hearts be filled with stories of the way you intervened in this week? So as we go, Father, we just bless you for your presence, bless you for what you've accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a challenge this week, see how you can be conscious of being Jesus with skin on and be intentional about meeting people's needs. See what's happening around you, and instead of just racing past, say, what can I do? What way can I get involved? What way can I help here? And we'll have stories to tell. God bless you as you go.